2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I want to ask you a question today, and I believe by the end of the service, we'll be able to answer it, but then also to implement where God wants that question to go. The question I have for you today is, where are you looking? What direction? What direction in your life are you looking? Now, God has a wonderful plan for our life and a purpose and a destiny for each and every one of us. And there are certain things that He will do to achieve that. And there are certain things that we do or participate or our cooperation. And it's very important in the Bible that we understand God's part and we understand our part of the equation. Now, in the Bible, we see many different instances where people or God is instructing people to look in certain directions. The children of Israel, on the way to the promised land, they were bitten by snakes because of their disobedience. And even though, in a sense, they were getting what they deserved, God had a plan of mercy for them. Aren't you glad the Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment? You know, if it didn't, you would be dead, right? But thank God for His mercy. And so, even though these people were getting the fruit of their behavior, God said, "If Moses, if you make a bronze serpent and you put it on a pole and you lift that up in among the sick and among the snake bitten, those that look will live." Now, isn't it interesting that God's intention was to restore health to people who had been bitten by poisonous snakes, right? Question, why didn't God just say, poof, and everybody was healed? Why didn't God just kind of wave His hand and it was done? No, He gave them a choice. He made the plan. He made the provision. But then He asked them, commanded them, look. That means if you didn't look, you died. And it wasn't God's fault, was it? Because you had a choice where you looked. You remember Zacchaeus, a wee little man, was he? And in order to see Jesus because of his stature and the crowd, he climbed up a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus as he was passing by. Now, Jesus recognized this as someone who was hungry for him, who wanted a relationship with him. And he said, Zacchaeus, I am going to come to your house to eat. And it wasn't just because Zacchaeus, his wife, was a good cook. It's because he saw, this is a man who's looking for me. This is a man who wants a lifestyle change. And because of his look, Jesus accommodated him, and a miracle took place in the life of Zacchaeus on that very day. It matters where you look in life, what direction and what is your focus. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 where you are there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's a powerful principle that we want to see today. 2 Corinthians 4:16, it reads, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Tell your neighbor, "I don't give up." "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, doesn't verse 17 sound great? That even though you're going through trials or through tough stuff, that there is something, there's a byproduct, you're getting stronger on the inside. Isn't that awesome? This is God's gym. This is God's way of bulking us up in life as we apply the word of God in tough situations. But this verse 17 only happens when you're doing verse 18. Look at this. It says, this light affliction, it's working a great eternal weight of glory while we're doing something. So in order for verse 17 to work, we've got to be doing verse 18. Can you see that? So I'm interested in verse 18. What is it that I need to be doing to make sure verse 17 is going to happen in my life? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this great benefit that God wants to take place in our life is contingent and it is dependent on where we look in life. Ask your neighbor, where are you looking? Now, last time we got together as men for a conference, I had a workshop with the single young men. And it's one of my favorite things to do. And we've done this a few times at church. And single young men, the Bible asks the question, how will a young man keep himself pure? That was said in Bible times. That was before Big Brother, Channel O, and miniskirts. Right? So how will a young man keep himself pure? And one of the things that I did with these young men is, an illustration I'm going to use you with you right now, is that you have a choice where your eyes go. Did you know that, young men? Oh, but Pastor, I was there at Arcades on Friday night, and oh, you should just see the den of iniquity, and oh, it's just terrible, Pastor. Oh, it's just terrible. Well, we're going to do something together, all right? Everybody look at me, okay? Now, everybody, however best you're going to do this, all right, I want you to look to your right. Look all the way to the right, that wall over there where those three exits are. Everybody look that way. Everybody look that way. I'm just you keep looking. I'm just checking to see, making sure everybody is able to do this. Okay, excellent, excellent. Much better than the first service, okay? Now, everybody now, let's just try this out again. Everybody look to the left wall, those three exit signs. Everybody look to the left wall. Fantastic. Excellent. Give yourself a big hand, all right? Now, what you just proved is that physically, and this is what I was trying to share to these young men, where you look is up to you. What you see is your choice. Oh, Pastor, Friday night. Oh, I tell you, Pastor, this movie. How many of you know you can leave a movie? Oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe what I saw. Well, because your eyes looked at what you saw. And so with young men, we always talk about a 2-second rule. It takes 1 second to determine what you're seeing, and you take the next second to turn and look at something else. Now, that is a great way for a young man to keep himself sexually pure and to flee the lusts that are around in our life. But this is also something that God wants to do in our spiritual life, and that is all of us face things in life. We will face people. You'll face yourself. You'll face family, sicknesses. You'll face financial issues. There are lots of things in life that you will face that will come to you. You have a choice where you look. You have a choice what you give yourself and your attention towards. That is up to you. Now, let's go back and look at verse 18. All right? Because the instruction is short, it's simple, but you're going to see that it is challenging. All right? Verse 18 says, "We do not look at the things which are seen." Now, why is it that we're not supposed to look at the things which are seen? It goes on to say why. Because the things which are seen are temporal. They are not permanent. Amen? That is that what is going on around you, and you know, everything right now that you see with your physical eye is going to change. You realize that, right? The building that we are in is going to change. I believe it's going to get spruced up and we'll have carpet and nice chairs and, right? It's going to change. But do you realize there's a day when Jesus is coming back for his church where, and what's going to happen is we're going to go. We're going to be raptured. All right. And when Miracle Life goes to heaven, there might be a cult that uses our church for the 7 years of the tribulation. Isn't that a bummer? And then here's the other thing, is that when we look at end times events, God is going to destroy this whole earth. It's going to burn up. So all this concrete, all these nice things, it's going to be gone. Your body that you take so much time to wash and to cleanse and to shine, it's going to be gone one day, isn't it? It's going to go from dust to everything that we see, in one sense, it's all going to burn one day. But the other thing is, the things that we see in life, everything that we see has the opportunity to get better or to get worse. It is subject to change. I remember when some of these men and women that were up here on stage, and we began to realize, you know, our old building, we're never going to make it at their old facility. And we began really for, it took a year and a half just looking for land in Lusaka. How many of you are looking for land in Lusaka? All right, well, we were looking for 20 acres in Lusaka. So it took a while. So we were looking and we were looking. We knocked on every single door there was to knock. Those that would not answer their door, we just kept knocking. And so then this opportunity came up where we are now. And this wonderful location. But one of the things that we all looked at and we discussed was, this is a great location, it's close to town, but Zambezi Road, when it finishes here in Roma, the road is terrible. As you came visiting, when we had some of our prayer walks and site tours, some of you began to believe God for a 4x4, or you were thinking about changing your church membership, right? The road was terrible. And I remember times driving on that road all the time, coming out here to the building. I remember driving up and in on these potholes, and it got worse during the rainy season. And the circumstances, the road, the holes, the rocks, they spoke to me saying, Walker, you're stupid. What are you doing? What are you doing investing the future of Miracle Life on a road that's horrible? Well, guess what? Roads change. How many of you have seen the change? So roads that are horrible can get better. God sent a prophet to us in 2006 and instructed us, those that were in those meetings, he said, speak to that road and call it paved in Jesus' name. And so we've been calling it paved in Jesus' name, and it is paved in Teichman's name. Not just Jesus' name anymore. All right? It changed. So things can change from bad to good. How many of you have ever been on a road that used to be good that's not good today? Right? We've got a trip planned. We're going to be driving through Botswana. And I've driven through Botswana many, many times. And somebody says, oh, but the road from here to there, it's not good. I thought, what? It's always been good. No, it's terrible. It's full of potholes. Things that are good can get worse. Things that are worse can get better. Everything that you see can change. One of the things that we look at a lot in our life is us, right? We look at where we are and what we're doing and our strengths and our shortcomings. You know what? One of the greatest truths in the whole Bible, you can change. Isn't that awesome? And we can actually change towards God's destination for our life. So, the reason that we are not to spend all of our time looking at what we can see is that it's going to change. And so it's unstable. You can't build on something that changes. All right? Now, here's the problem. Why do we many times in our life focus on what we see? The problem. Sometimes when people pray, God's not even mentioned, except in the beginning and at the end. Oh, God, I'll tell you what, this is happening. Ah. No, prayer is about God. All right? Yet, the reason why is because of what this verse tells us. We look not at the things which are seen. You know why we look at them? Because we can see them. Because they are in our face. They talk to us. If you're trusting God for a healing in your body, how many of you know your body is talking back? You stand on the word of God and you say, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And your ankle says, no, I'm not. Right? You begin to realize that God can take care of you financially, that he's a good father and he takes care of his own. And you begin to walk in obedience. You begin to walk in wisdom. You begin to walk in integrity. You begin to give your money away. And you say, thank God, my God supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And you get your bank statement and it says, he does not supply all of your needs. Not even half of your needs. Can this be? Right? It's there. It's in your face. Now, here's the other challenge we have in life. There are things that we see, and then there are people who help us see other things. So we didn't even see it, but a friend, sometimes they even mean well, they say, hey, come here. Look at this. Did you see that? And we go, ooh, I never saw that, but now I see that. And we ask 10 more people, come, look at this. Look at this. Because they are seen, because everyone else sees them. They are crying for our attention. Now, here's what God asks us to do. He does not ask us to pretend that what we see doesn't exist. Right? It's not that, you know, we're driving 2 years ago on Zambezi Road and the potholes are going up and my puncture tire and my wife says, wow, this road is really bad. And I say, it's not bad. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You know, it's smooth. No, it's not smooth, but it can be smooth. And so instead of focusing what is now, we look out into the future with faith. We realize what's going on because we need to know those things. We need to take action. All right. But we look through God's version of the future and we see what we cannot see with our physical eyes. We see what God sees. We see the answer. All right. We have a choice. Now, so we are instructed not to look at what we see, but we are instructed to view and to look at the things which are not seen. Now, what's the trouble with things that are not seen? You can't see them. Now, what are these things? What are the things that we are to look at that we cannot see? At the top of the list is God himself. John chapter 1 says, no man has seen God at any time. All right? Matt, just think of what happened today in church today. All of us came. Some of you came from far away, all right? You spent petrol or diesel in a vehicle. You made a sacrifice. I was out late last night going to a wedding. I'll just tell you, when morning came today, I didn't feel like going to church, so don't feel bad. Sometimes even the pastor doesn't feel like going to church, okay? But anyway, you made a sacrifice. You got here, all right? And we had a band, and people practiced, and they learned songs. And it wasn't a concert. It wasn't, I like concerts where you just listen, all right? We were singing. But we were singing to someone. But it wasn't a person. It wasn't a physical person or about something. We were singing to a God that we could not see. We were worshiping. Amen? John puts it this way in his epistle. He says, whom not seeing, yet we love. We love and trust a person that we cannot see. So much so that when we die, when we take our last breath, we believe that we're going to a place that we don't even know exists, other than what God said. I believe my dad is there. I believe some of my friends are there. I believe some of my mentors are there today in heaven. How do I know that? Have I been there? No. Do I know anybody that's been there and come back? No. I just believe a Bible that tells me that there's a place called heaven. So much so that I'm going to live my whole life backwards as if heaven is real. Why? Believing those things, seeing those things which are not seen. So God himself is not seen, yet What he does is he gives us a guidebook for the unseen world. He gives us a guidebook where the Holy Spirit of God began to minister and to inspire men and women who wrote on behalf of God so that we know what heaven looks like. We know what's going to happen when we get there. We know that Proverbs will tell us that if we follow these lines of wisdom, here's the outcome. Even though other people might not be doing it, we can accept that the unseen God has given us something that we can see called His Word, that is our guide. Now, here's a challenge. How many of you realize that the Bible does not get into your mind accidentally? It doesn't happen without your participation. And even all of us that have come to church today, one of the reasons we came was to hear the Word of God, right? To have our mind renewed and to have it aligned with what God says. But even in the 30 minutes we've been talking and reading God's Word, how many of you admit, I'll just ask the guys, how many of you, since the sermon started, you had one or two thoughts about football? Come on now. Your team was going to make up points against Chelsea yesterday and they went ahead and won it at the very end and you just, Man, you, that second goal, that wasn't even real. Come on now, anybody? Oh, we just got a bunch of holy people here today. Ah, there's one. Praise the Lord. You get to give them a free Coke or something, all right? But, you know, even in a church, we might be thinking about what we're going to do. We might be thinking about seeing family this afternoon. We've been thinking, man, it sure is hot. When Pastor told me to look out there, I thought, oh, what's happening out there? Oh, I didn't know that person was in church. I thought they backslid. No, they're here. Wow. We get distracted, right? Something I've discovered in my life, that when I, my wife and kids, they always visit family in the month of June, July. And this year it worked out just perfect. Because when they left, the World Cup came on. All right? So I missed my wife and kids, but Portugal and Brazil helped me miss them a little bit less. All right? But here's what I've discovered. When you make a decision to sit down and watch a soccer match or to go to the movies, isn't it interesting that very few things distract you? You make it from the beginning to the end and you make it all the way through. I dare you, make a decision next Saturday to read the Word of God for 2 hours and watch what happens. The baby starts crying. The dog throws up. The house roof caves in. Because the devil does not care if you watch soccer. But he does care if the Word of God gets off of these pages and into your heart. It leaves the TBN studios and it becomes a part of your lifestyle. That is what the devil will fight you for. All right? And so we have a decision. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. How are we going to look at the unseen? How are we going to see God and see His truths and see His wisdom? If it doesn't happen automatically, because you don't necessarily wake up and see it. Usually you wake up and you just see what's going to happen that day. You begin to realize the challenges that you're facing. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Tell your neighbor, that's my job. It's not God's job. It's not your pastor's job. It's not your spouse's job. It's not your really spiritual friend that's always encouraging you and sending you SMSs. It's your job. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You see, every day of your life, you have choices. Where am I going to look? What am I going to see today about God, about what He says about my life? Am I only going to look at my life and see the inadequacies, see the shortcomings? Or am I going to look to the God who can change me? Are you only going to see what's going on around you, or are you going to see it through the eye of faith and through God's word? Let's look at a couple of examples in the word of God where people did this, where they chose to have a different perspective. Turn with me to Acts, the fourth chapter. In Acts, the fourth chapter, it was just a few days before this that Jesus commissioned his church, his disciples, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They received the power, the Holy Spirit, to do just that. They were given the tools for success. And now they're commissioned, and it's working. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. And these scared group of disciples are now on fire for God, doing the Great Commission. Now, I just want to let you know, when you begin to step out and do the will of God, here is a promise. Not everyone will be happy. Not everyone will be happy. And there was a group of people, the Sanhedrin, the same people that killed Jesus, they got Peter and John and they said, all right, we command you not to preach in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And the devil still knows that today. He doesn't matter. He doesn't really care if people refer to a higher power or God somewhere up in the sky. But Jesus is Jesus. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved other than Jesus. All right? So, they tell them, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they know that these guys will back it up with consequences. So what do they do? Verse 23, it says, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When you get bad news, it's important who you have around you. Let me say that over here. When you get bad news, it's important who you have around you. Because there's a certain group of people that are in your life that when you get bad news, they're going to say, wow, that really is bad. How are you ever going to come out of that? You know, in fact, my uncle had that and he died. That happened to my sister and she hasn't worked in 17 years. Yeah. So they are not even close to people who are going to encourage you. Now, what do we need in our life? People that will help us focus on God. So in verse 24, it says, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, oh God, we're in trouble. What are we ever going to do? No, they didn't say that. Notice what they said. Lord, you are God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. And they began to magnify or focus on God. Now, here's a group of people. Jesus gave them a commandment to go into all the world and they haven't even left the city and they're trying to be stopped. How are we going to go to all the world if we're dead? And these guys will do it. So what do they do? They look to God. They take their attention off of this Sanhedrin and they turn it towards God. All right? Now, their prayer is, there are many verses in their prayer. But I want you to look at verse 29. Verse 29. They barely mentioned the problem. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus had told them to do in the Great Commission? To go and to preach and to lay hands? It's exactly what he told them to do. So they got back on what Jesus said, not what the Sanhedrin said. They focused their attention on the answer. Amen? They focused on what God had said. Now, let's look at another verse here. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 29. Jesus is about to tell Peter to come walking on the water with him. No one's ever done it. None of his friends will join him. But yet, he is going to obey Jesus. Matthew 14, 29. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Where's he going? To Jesus. Who is he looking at? Jesus. All right. So he is out of the boat, walking on the water. Now, while he's walking on the water, there's wind, there's waves. And here's an interesting point. When you begin to walk on the water with Jesus, it does not mean the waves will go away. Some of us just want everything to be smooth and wonderful, and then we'll get out of the boat. Life doesn't work that way. And even when you're walking on the water, sometimes the waves stay there. Why? Because God wants to teach you how to surf. Hang 10 with Jesus. Amen? Because when you're doing that, other people will see and say, wow, God came through for them even in a difficult situation. Even when things were crazy, look at what God did for those folks. All right? So, everything's great in verse 29. Verse 30. But when he saw... When he saw, who chose to look at the wind, the effects of the wind? Peter. Did a demon take his head and move it? Blame it on the devil, huh? Did his wife tell him to do it? No. Peter made a decision. To get his eyes off of his future, to get his eyes off of his destination, to get his eyes off of where he was going, to look at what was going on around him. And when he did, he began to sink. Friend, you will always have trouble when you get your eyes off of Jesus. Amen? Now, let's close with this verse. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. You see, you have a destination. Every single one of you are on this earth by design, on purpose by God. You have a role to play in your life, in your family, in this church, in this nation. You are here by design. And there's a race that God has for you to run. How will we ever finish that? Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus went through difficult times because he knew where he was going. He knew what his destiny was. And our race can only be run and can only be finished and can only be accomplished when we keep our eyes on Jesus. And you will have marvelous opportunities in this life to look at the waves, to look at the wind, like the church in Acts 4, of the threats of people and your own inadequacies. You will have marvelous times to get your eyes off of the one who started your faith and who will finish your faith. But friend, that's where we have to look. That's where we have to keep our attention. To look at Jesus and to allow what he says to dominate our beliefs about the future. You see, here's what worry does. Worry takes an opinion other than God's and it puts it into the future. And you begin to feel the emotions of that future even before you get there. Faith does the exact opposite. Faith says, you know what? I'm not there yet. God's not finished with me, but I see a future that is different than today. And so I might as well be happy now because I believe that's where I'm going. Amen? There is no such thing as depressed faith. If I were to come to you and say, hey, what's up with your life? And you came and you say, well, Pastor, I'm just trusting the Lord. You're not. Faith has a song. Faith has a dance. faith has a shout. Because even though, yes, I see winds, I hear the threats, I know what's going on around me, but I see a destination and I see a future with God and with His Word that is different than what I'm experiencing today. For the just shall live by faith. For we do not look at the things which are seen, which are temporary, but we look at the things which are not seen, for they are eternal. I am so glad that on my Bible, my wife gave me this beautiful Bible for my birthday. Isn't it nice to have wives who give you nice birthday gifts? But I'm so glad this doesn't say Holy Bible 4.2. There's no revision. There's no change. I mean, how many times, what version of Windows are we on by now? 25.2 or something? I don't know. It does not need to be changed because it was not inferior to begin with. It stands the test of time. It is the guidebook for life. It is the guidebook for godliness and for to reach our destination in Him. And so it does not need to be changed. God does not repent. He does not change His mind. He does not hold a press conference to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's what you and I do. God doesn't. And so we might as well look to Him. We might as well look to His Word because it is sure and it is established. Amen. And He, the God who gave us His Word, is trustworthy. Amen. So today, here's what I want us to do. I want to give you an assignment this afternoon. All right. Now, for most of you, it's going to be easy. Chelsea and Man United already, they played yesterday. Okay, so you have nothing to do this afternoon, right? This afternoon, before you go to bed, all of us are facing some things, right? We're facing where, God, I'm supposed to be there, but I'm here. God, I wish I didn't have these winds and these waves about me, but they're here, right? Everybody, we're facing those kinds of things, right? On our faith walk with God. So what I want you to do today, before you go to sleep, I want you to get a piece of paper and get at least two scriptures, not one, but two. And I want you to write them out on a piece of paper. This is what God says about my future. This is what God says about my destination. This is what God says. I want you to write them out on a piece of paper. And before you go to bed at night, in fact, it would be good just before you go to bed at night, put them before your eyes. Turn your eyes. I don't know what movie's on tonight, but turn your eyes from the movie and turn it toward those scriptures. Amen? I don't know what Nigerian DVD you have, but usually the pastor wins in the end, right? I like those movies. When the pastor always wins. Okay. Turn your eyes from the DVD, turn your eyes from the TV, and turn it to what God says about your... Friend, this could take 30 seconds, but it could change your life. And when you wake up in the morning, do it again. Tomorrow night, do it again. Put that piece of paper somewhere where you can see it. I've got a piece of paper that sits on my desk that's a compilation scripture about things that I'm trusting God. And whenever I see it, I look at it. I said, that's what God says. That's what God says. Amen. And what do? We look at those things which are eternal, that are unchanging, that God says. How many of you will do that today? Will you do that today? Now, all right, so you're all going to give me your cell phone numbers and I'm going to text you today. Huh? I wish I could. But let's do this. I'm going to do this today, all right? I'm going to do it today, so join me, all right? We're going to do this together. And we're going to keep the Word of God before our eyes and we will walk towards that. And God's Word, that is what He watches. He watches over this to perform it in our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You that there is a source in our life and in this world that is eternal. There is something around us that is not changing. It's You. It's Your Word. It's Your opinion. It's Your agenda. Father, thank You that as the world changes around us and we change and people change, Father, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad, yet, Father, Your Word is eternal. And Father, we make a decision today, tonight, before we go to bed, we're going to look at what You say. We're going to look at Your opinion. We will see things the way You see them. And Father, we give you glory, we give you thanks, and we give you praise today. Father, thank you that you're not finished in our lives and our families. Thank you, Father, the businesses that are represented here, Father, you are not finished. Lord, you have a good plan. Father, for marriages that are going through tough times, Father, thank you for love that will prevail. Father, for children who are adrift and who are not following you, Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who works in and through them, the Word that looks after them. Father, thank you. We believe you. We trust you. And we thank you that your Word is working. Say this with me today. Father, I make a choice. I change my perspective. I take my eyes off of the problem. It's real. I know it's there. And you know it's there. But I take my eyes and I turn them to you. You have a solution. You have an answer. I have your Word. It will never change. I have your power. The blood of Jesus speaks on my behalf. I have a covenant with you. And your Word will come to pass in my life. So I choose to make that my attention. I keep it before my eyes. And when I'm tempted to look at something else, I turn to Jesus and I look at him in Jesus' name. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, friend, for every single person here, God has a destination for you. He has a plan for your life. A life that will reflect his love. A life that makes sense. A life where you are confused and things are not working, he will make it work. God can turn around your situation. And as good as your life can be with him, when you die, it gets even better. There is a real place called heaven, and real people go there who trust in Jesus Christ. But friend, this life that God has for you, it is not reserved for churchgoers. It's not reserved for good people. It's not reserved for moral people. But the good news is, no matter how bad you've been, you're not disqualified. This life that God has for you is for those who trust in Jesus with their whole heart. That they believe in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And then they confess with their mouth and then with their lifestyle that Jesus is their Lord. They turn from whatever they've been trusting in, and they turn and they follow Jesus and his Word, and they become a follower of Jesus Christ. Friend, that is a life that God has for you. It's a destination that he has already intended for you. But you do have a choice. That's why the Bible says, why would you reject so great a salvation? Something as wonderful as this. But you can. But friend, it will not get better for you. This life will not turn around without Jesus. And friend, you'll have to spend an eternity apart from God in a real place called hell. It wasn't designed for you. But that can be your choice if you want it to be. But why should it? If you don't know Jesus today, if he's not the Lord and the master of your life, you can choose life. You can choose heaven. You can choose to follow him. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian, like the prodigal son, and it just life stinks. Life is horrible. It's full of sin. It's full of rebellion. The prodigal son made a choice to turn back and go to his father's house. You can make that choice today. You can turn back towards God. If I'm describing your life and you're ready to make a choice, I want to pray with you. This is between you and God. I can't make this choice with you, but I'd like to stand with you. I'd like to pray with you. If you say, Pastor Walker, that's me. This is my choice. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to turn my attention towards him and follow him with all my life. If that's you, whether this is the first time or whether you're backslidden, wherever you are, I want you to raise your hand right now in Jesus' name. Say, Pastor, I'm making a choice. I'm making a decision. I'm following Jesus. And I want to pray that prayer you're talking about. Anyone at all, from the front to the back, from the right to the left. Anyone at all. God bless you, ma'am. Yes. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you, sir. You can turn today. You can turn to Jesus. He'll accept you. He'll forgive you. He'll wash you. He'll make you a brand new person. Anyone else before we pray right now? Anyone else? Yes, all the way in the back. God bless you. All right. Can we all stand to our feet, all of us? Let's all stand to our feet. I'd like you to join me right now. If you would leave where you're seated, bring your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought with you, and just come meet me up front. We're going to pray a prayer. God is going to do a miracle, and your life is going to radically change today. Let's give them a big hand as they're coming from over here, from over there. Let's let them know we love them. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, young man. Young lady, thank you. God bless you, young man. Now, the Bible says that this new life, if you all would just look at me, let me have your attention. Everybody look at me. This life that God has for you, it's a gift. It's free. Jesus paid for it. But we receive it by faith, by receiving it, accepting it. So if I was going to give you that Bible, how would you get it from my hand? You'd reach out, right? And you'd take it. And so that's what we're going to do right now. And with our faith, we're going to reach out and receive this life that God has for you. Are you ready to do that right now? All right. Would you pray with me? Would you bow your head? Close your eyes right now. And just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because we're talking to God, not to a person. Say this with me. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is your son. He died on the cross for my sins. He paid the full price. And you raised him from the dead so that I could know you. I give you my heart, my whole life. I leave my sin in the past and I follow you now. Jesus, be my Lord, be my master. And I thank you that I'm now in your family. In Jesus' name, amen.